The reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, and can be found on page 971 of the Pew Bibles. It's 971, Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
Jesus has given us a lot to think about in this series so far. In chapter 5, the Beatitudes, Jesus teaches about Christian character, Christian qualities, what lives transformed by the gospel might look like, the good news that in Jesus we find a right relationship with God. Forgiveness is ours, no more condemnation. As the old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, puts it, we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The Christian lives in light of that, a transformed life, the righteous life. From 5:13 onwards, Jesus has been teaching about that righteousness in action, how we actually live the life of the Beatitudes, giving example after example of what it looks like practically in our lives, in how we relate to God, and in how we relate to others. And Jesus sets the bar high. Righteousness, this right living, living a transformed life in light of the gospel, it's so much more than outward appearances. It's a transformation of our hearts. What counts this morning is not that you're sat here quietly, smiling sweetly at the preacher, for those of you who are, not making a fuss. It's what's going on in your heart at this moment. Not what we appear to be, but who we really are inside. 5:21 to 26, that the anger in our hearts is murder, murderous thoughts. Anger has a murderous root. When we get angry, Jesus tells us it reveals that our heart wants that person dead. 5:27 to 30, that the lustful look from our eyes is adultery. Sexual immorality. When we look at someone lustfully, Jesus tells us it reveals that our hearts want to stamp all over our marriage vows or someone else's marriage vows. Living as Christians, living transformed lives in light of the gospel, it's a high bar. How are we ever going to do the things God asks of us? It's much too difficult for us on our own. Living as the people we are is too difficult for us without God's help. I love my children dearly, but there are moments in my sin and in their sin, often in both our sin, that make family life more challenging. Have any parents here ever faced this situation? I can't get my jumper off. Or this, I can't reach my drink. And I say, children, ask me. Don't stand there grumping and grumbling that you can't do it. Ask me. I'd love to help. Do ask. And then ironically, I find myself at home or in the office or wherever I am, and I'm sure God hears me saying, this person's really testing my patience, or this thing is really making me anxious, or how am I ever going to do everything that needs doing, or give me a break, a period when I'm not in pain, or a season where I might get some rest without constant hassle. And that's just the times I bother saying anything to God. I'm more often just too busy trying to deal with it myself. And God says, Ben, ask me. Don't stand there grumping and grumbling that you can't do it. Ask me to help. I'd love to help you. Do ask. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Do ask." You may want to turn to page 971 of the Pew Bibles, and there's also a sermon outline on the front of the notice sheet, if that helps. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." And if prayer is the means by which we speak to God, Jesus is telling us here in no uncertain terms to pray. And to pray persistently and confidently. That's the first point on the sermon outline. Pray persistently and confidently. Ask, seek, knock. 1, 2, 3. Pray, pray, pray. And we don't get too caught up on the difference between asking and seeking and knocking. In fact, knocking and seeking are used in the Bible to mean praying. What counts here is the repetition. Pray, pray, pray. And it's all in the perfect tense, the today tense, the now tense. Have you already prayed yesterday? Well, pray, pray, pray today, says Jesus. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Pray, pray, pray today, says Jesus. Pray persistently. And in the parallel passage in Luke 11, Luke includes Jesus' parable about the persistent friend. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So Jesus says, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Pray, pray, pray. Pray persistently. This is the sort of prayer that finds an answer. And so we must each ask of ourselves and together as a church family, what's our commitment to prayer? Am I committed to daily pray to God? No. Then why am I surprised my prayers seem to go unanswered? That the transformed life God promises just isn't working itself out in me? Why we feel we're losing in the battle against the sin in our lives, anger or lust, anxiety, discontentment, or a lack of thankfulness? Have I penciled the monthly church prayer meeting into my diary for the rest of the year, every second Wednesday? No. Then why am I surprised my prayers seem to go unanswered? There's a sign-up sheet for the Passover prayer supper in a couple of weeks at the back. Sign up this morning. We've talked lots as a church family about church planting. We've talked lots. Have we prayed lots? Regularly prayed? No. Then why are we surprised our prayers seem to go unanswered? There's no apprentice to replace Jake in September. This will impact every single one of us as a church family, losing a third of our staff team. We've sent adverts out, talked to people. Have we, you, us, as a church family, been praying persistently for a replacement? No. Then why are we surprised our prayers seem to go unanswered? Ask, seek, knock. 1, 2, 3. Pray, pray, pray. Persistently. And verse 8, pray confidently. Confident that everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. God promises we will be heard. God promises to answer our prayers. When we feel like prayer is useless, when we'd rather invest time and energy thinking or doing than praying, remember the promise. What will get us excited about praying? What will stir us to pray? Surely nothing greater than the promise that God will hear and answer our prayers. Pray persistently and confidently. God will hear and answer our prayers. Don't doubt it. This is who God is, what he's like. because we're praying to a God who's always ready to give good gifts to his children when they ask. The second point on the sermon outline, God is always ready to give good gifts to his children when they ask. In verses 9 to 11, Jesus illustrates just what the God we pray to is like. The reason we can have every confidence that our persistent prayers will be heard and answered. Which of you, Jesus says to his disciples and to the listening crowd, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Well, you wouldn't, because true fathers just don't do that. And that's us. Human fathers, in all our fallenness and sinfulness, with our hearts that still naturally want to serve ourselves first and not God or others, if even we, as Jesus says, with evil, sinful, fallen hearts, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? By nature, we aren't good, and yet we know how to give good gifts to our children when they ask. God is goodness itself. How much more will he not give to his children when we ask? And we are his children. All those trusting in the Lord Jesus, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were we who've received this gift of sonship, who've become God's children? Well, not the good and the godly, or the worthy, but Romans 5, God's enemies. God turned us, his enemies, into his children, and it cost him his son's life to do it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's how good God is. He is goodness itself. That's how loving God is. He is love itself. If you then, Matthew 7:11, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So pray persistently and confidently, because God is always ready to give good gifts to his children when they ask. That's the theme, the big idea of this passage. That's the take home for us today. If we aren't praying persistently, step it up. Pray persistently. If we aren't praying confidently, take it in who God is and pray confidently to him. Living as Christians, living transformed lives in light of the gospel is a high bar. But God will help us if we will but ask him. But I am, says a small voice. I am asking God lots. I have prayed. And where's the answer? I don't see it. What's that about? An extract from an article titled "When God Doesn't Answer Prayer" says this. More than a decade ago, I began experiencing unrelenting fatigue, muscle soreness, and waning strength. Countless tests and doctor visits later, I received the diagnosis of chronic fatigue and fibromyalgia. For the next 5 years, I politely asked God for healing, then demanded healing, then finally gave up hope for healing. As a result, I've been accused of lacking faith by earnest friends and prayer ministers. I've confessed and repented of every sin I can think of, wept, protested, and spent more than a few days crippled by despair. Apparently, I'm not the only one who struggled because of unanswered prayer. Last week, I invited friends to fill in the blank on my Facebook wall, unanswered prayer, dot, dot, dot. I received more than 40 responses, including the following. Unanswered prayer is deeply disappointing. Makes me feel unloved. Feels like a betrayal. Is confusing. Can be overwhelming, is business as usual. I guess if there's one big objection to this passage, this is it. What about when we are praying persistently and even confidently, at least to begin with, and not receiving. What do we make of these verses then? Has God not heard me? Does he not care? Is he not able? Before we draw to a close, three steps of application may help us wrestle with this. When our prayers and God's response to our prayers don't quite match up. First, know God's will from his word. What are we praying for? Persistently though that might be. Because Jesus' words in Matthew 7 aren't an open sesame to any door we want God to open. If that was the case, prayer would be like a magic spell. Us, the prayers, like Aladdin, rubbing the lamp when we want. And God, the genie servant, instantly doing all we ask. God is always ready to give good gifts to his children when they ask. But what are the good gifts, these things God is always ready to give us if we will but ask? The Apostle Paul puts it clearly in Romans 8 when speaking of God's goodness towards his children. Paul says to the church at Rome, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And here's the bit we can't miss out. To be conformed to the likeness of his son. God's will for us is to become more like Jesus. God is ready to give us every good thing that will make us more like Jesus if we will but ask him. What are the things we're praying for, even persistently and confidently praying for? Are we praying for good things, things that will make us more like Jesus? These are the good gifts God is always ready to give us if we will but ask. He may give us other gifts, a new job, good health, a relationship, but that there's no promise of those. Don't we generally pray for our ease and comfort and prosperity, though? Our will be done, not for transformation to become more like Jesus. For the things that will make us depend on the Lord more and not on ourselves. Have you ever prayed for an extended period of redundancy that you might learn more from God what it means to depend on him for your financial needs? Have you ever prayed that you might be persecuted at school or work or home about your Christian faith, that you might know more of Jesus' sufferings in your life? Please, God, don't let this be awkward. It is more the sense of my prayers. Have you ever prayed for more opportunities to serve in the church family? Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful beyond all things. Who can understand it? Honestly, we don't even know what's best for us. So thank God he never gives us that responsibility. Or to put it another way, Matthew 7, 9 to 10, what if, because we're either ignorant or stupid or both, we ask God for a stone or a snake? We think they'd be nice. They're what we want. A completely irresponsible parent might say yes, but not a loving or good parent. Not a parent who is love and goodness. God will not give us these things, even if we ask persistently and confidently. He will only give us what's good for us, and only he knows what those things are. So, please, let's not grump and grumble at God. Surely, this is what God would want for me. How can this not be the best thing? Not getting that job or failing that exam. Not finding an apprentice to replace Jake. No obvious opportunity to plant a church. The relationship with my girlfriend or boyfriend broke up, or my health hasn't got better, or I'm being asked to serve here at church again. And I prayed about those things, God. Rather, thank God that he answers prayer. And thank God that he also sometimes denies our requests. It doesn't mean it's wrong to pray for some of those things. God knows the desires of our hearts, and we are wise not to pretend they're not there. But the biggest stumbling block to unanswered prayer is not God, but it's us. And our profound sense that we know what's best for ourselves. Know God's will from his word. Know from the Bible what God wants for us. And pray persistently and confidently for those things, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Secondly, and more briefly, trust God's will to be done. We might know God's will from his word, but are we praying in confidence that God can do it? Are our prayers for Christ's likeness half-hearted out of fear of the unknown or the uncomfortable? Do we really believe God won't let us down if he takes us down a particular path? If I pray for his will in my job or relationships or church life, do I trust that a period of prolonged redundancy or the breakup of a relationship or serving the church family in another or different way will make me more like Jesus? Do I really trust God is able to do his work in me, or will it all lead to disaster as the things fall apart around me or within me? Or can we pray along with Jude, who writes, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Trusting God's will to be done. Finally, desire God's will for our lives. We may know God's will. We may believe he can do it, that he can transform our lives for his good and his glory and for our good. But we may simply not want him to do it. We may still be too caught up in our own will being done. James 4:3 goes some way to explain those times our prayers and God's response to our prayers don't match up. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Persistent and confident prayer will involve a wrestling in our hearts against our natural desires, wrestling to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Desire God's will for our lives. As we finish now, we'll find the truth of these verses work out more in our lives when we, one, learn better what to ask God for in line with his will. Two, to ask for it, trusting that God can and will do it. And three, ask with hearts that truly desire God's will to be done. And in that light, perhaps we now more clearly understand Jesus' words in this passage and the exhortation to pray persistently and confidently, because God is always ready to give good gifts to his children when they ask. Let's pray to God now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us your children through faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are not just a Father who is good, but who is goodness itself. That you are not just a Father who is loving, but who is love itself. And we thank you that you long to lavish your goodness upon us if we will but ask. Forgive us for not asking. Forgive us for asking for our wills to be done. Help us know how to pray. Teach us more of your will for us through your word. Give us a confidence that you will bring your will to bear in our lives, and give us a desire to let go of all that we desire and to embrace your perfect plan for our lives. Use these words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel to transform our prayer lives, and so transform our lives, living out righteousness in action. For your glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.